Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians 3:21 when we read it? To him be glory. Look at chapter 17 at the end of the epistle, please. You'll notice that in chapter 16, verse 24, verse 24 ends with amen. And then it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made visible. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We are blessed. We are at best in our own strength inadequate. We are inept and not adequate at all in the spiritual realm. We are earthbound and fleshly, as Paul says in chapter 7, apart from the Spirit of God to quicken us. And we thank you that we have the gift of your Spirit and we have been made alive spiritually based on the finished work of Christ and no merit of our own. And Father, tonight as we gather together just frail humanity, but recipients of the grace of God and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for him. He is God. He resides in us, and his desire and heart is to take the scriptures and make us to understand them. We pray that he would do so tonight for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. David asked a tremendous question in the Psalms, did a lot of them. So did Job in the book of Job. There's some wonderful questions Job asked if you go back through the book. But David asked this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? Why are we here? What is man? Are we just an animal? Are we just an evolution? Are we no greater than anything else created? What is man? You see, David knew the answer to that. He was just saying, in light of all of the greatness of God's creation and the smallness of man who God gave to be keeper of that creation, it is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Who are we? Who are we? I ask that question because really, to live a life and not have an understanding of purpose in life is a tragedy. And that's what all men are striving for. That's what we're seeking for. Back in the 60s, that's what we hippies were looking for, the answers to life and why are we here and where are we going and what is it all about. And we got frustrated because we got sidetracked by drugs, hallucinogenic drugs that took us off in the wrong path and never gave us the answers. But we believed there were answers there. And And so we got sidetracked, and we still have to present what is man? What are we here for? You know, what a wonderful privilege we have to tell people why we were created. That we were created in the image of God. Now, let's look just for a moment, and we'll get back to this. We got time tonight. That clock has such wonderful batteries in it. Look at Genesis chapter 1, if you would look there for a moment. Because Hebrews chapter 2 quotes Psalm 8, because both the fulfillment of the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 2. God, let me say this very clearly, God never intended that Adam or anyone else besides his son would be the fulfillment of Psalm 8. You understand what I just said? The Lord Jesus is the only fulfillment of Psalm 8. You've crowned him with honor. You've crowned him with glory. You've placed all your creation under his feet. He's ruling. And you'll remember in Psalm 2 it says, but we don't see all things under him, under man. We look back in humanity, and apart from the Lord Jesus, humanity is a mess. We're not ruling anything in humanity. In creation. We're being ruled by creation. My daughter wouldn't even take a dead mouse in the mousetrap in the backyard. Can you imagine that? Rule, young lady, rule. And I'm not touching that mouse. He's given you ruling over creation and the animals and the birds of the sky. There's a snake. I'm not touching that snake. Why not? You're to rule. But you see, the answer is this, that Hebrews 2 tells us that the purpose for which God created man is only found in the Lord Jesus, so that in all things Christ has the preeminence. That's it. But the problem is, are we really enjoying and becoming what God desired us to be? Like the Lord Jesus. From glory into glory by the Holy Spirit into the very image of Christ. That's the good thing that we have. Now look, let's just look at Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. And verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we could get into what those two words mean. You know, image comes from the root of shade. It means a shadow. It's not the real thing. It talks about capacity and potential. And likeness means a copy. And so we can look at that. But let's just read on. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male, female created he them. Please notice, male and female created he him, them in his image. I say that specifically because people run down Christianity because women are subservient. No, we believe that God created man and woman both in the image of God. He created them both two different ways because he created them for two different purposes, and that's what God's right is to do. But now notice this. In verse 26, just like Hebrews 2 and Psalm 8, the point is that God created man above animals, over animals, to have dominion and rule over them. It gripes me today. I can remember when I was a kid and the cat got pregnant, when they didn't want the kittens, they put them in a bag and threw them in the river. Now that sounds cruel, but listen, animals are not equal to man. Humanity is greater than animals. And now we do things, we can abort babies, and this year we did over, I think it was 32 million of them. But at the same time, you go to jail for 5 years if you kill an animal unjustly. It's just a fight against God's purpose in man. Man is the center of God's purpose in creation. That's the only way you can say it. And he created animals for us to enjoy. He created the stars. You know, you read every one of those days of creation, 6 days, and at the end of it, when it says that it was good, say, and it was for me, 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 because that's what it's for. You go out in the morning, you see the sun, and you say, Lord, thank you for making the sun for me. And you go out at night, and you see the stars and the moon, and you see the red moon yesterday or the day before, and you say, thank you for doing that for me. And you see the animals, and you say, thank you for doing it to me. Man was to have dominion over them. Now, look at verse 28. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, that is, bear fruit, and multiply, that is, have children, and replenish the earth, that means fill it, and subdue it, that means subjugate it, and have dominion over it, that means rule it. You know, it really gripes me. That's all things that are against the environment movement, the environmental movement. Now, let me tell you something. I am one for being a good steward of the earth. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe we have to take care of it. I believe we're not. I believe we're just in the industrial revolution caused that. We have more convenient things filling our trashes up than really. It's just, I don't know how God's going to have to make this earth disappear, because I'll tell you this, it's going to be full of trash. And that's just the way it is. But I do know this, I am not afraid of overpopulation, because God said to fill it. God said to subdue it. God said to have dominion over it. And so that's what God says, that God created his man. That is the commandment he gave to man, and he gave him commandment over all the life that was on the earth. And he told him to rule and to have dominion over those things. And really, we really don't have dominion over those things. I probably told you this already. If not, I will tell you, I have a pet peeve, and the pet peeve is the phrase Mother Nature. I have a pet peeve with that. I believe Christians should have pet peeves, and what they are is things that are against scriptural teaching. Number one, God our Father planned this and created it through his Son, not Mother Nature. Number two, you want to ask that person the next time you hear it, oh, really, where did you meet Mother Nature? Where did you know she existed? Where did you meet Mother Nature? It's just totally against what we read here in chapter 1. All I want to show you by reading chapter 1, we could go to chapter 2 and see about the woman of creation, but I won't do that for the sake of time tonight. But I will tell you this, man has dignity in creation. Man has a destiny in creation, and that is to rule. And one day, he will rule over the earth. He will. He will rule over it. And the Lord Jesus, when his feet were on this earth, as Son of Man, ruled over all those things. He ruled over the wind. He ruled over everything in creation. He showed what man could do and will do in the beginning. Now, let's go back to Romans, but let's start in Romans chapter 1. I want to take you through the book of Romans real quick, because I don't really believe that we understand the fullness of the gospel. Let me share something with you personally about when I was at college. I went to New York University and on a track scholarship. I was second in pole vault in the state of New York in 1966 and 67. I went to New York University on a full scholarship, School of Education. We were living on 14th and Broadway in the old Brittany Hotel. The school bought it, changed it into a dorm. My roommates were all athletes. One of my roommates was a Cuban boy who was a fencer. You might have heard me tell this if you've heard anything of mine in Voices for Christ or anything. Anyway, he was a fencer. He was world class. And at the Pan American Games that were in Canada, he defected, already prearranged to defect, come from Canada down and go to New York University to have a scholarship and be trained and have a college degree. and he was my roommate. That man could do anything with that. That's, I call it a sword. I don't know the real name for it, but he could actually look at you and pop your button open with that thing. Yeah, he was better than Zorro. He was really, really, really good. And when I became a Christian, one of the problems that I had is I didn't speak to people about the Lord much or share the gospel. And I believe it's for why many people don't today, is because they don't feel that they can fully explain it properly. And so when you share the gospel, Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, you get questions. And we don't feel we can, so we kind of shy away from it. And I remember praying in 1978, Lord, I want to study the Bible, and I want my Bible to be an extension of my hand. I want to become so comfortable with it, just like my roommate with his sword. It was just an extension of his hand. He just, the flowers were cut off. It just, whatever he wanted to do. I want my Bible to be an extension of me. I want to be able to handle it. I want to know it comfortably. And so I started my trek in 1978 to read my Bible, to know my Bible, to where I don't have to back down from anyone in an argument. Now I tell you that because in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're introduced that Paul was accused of not wanting to come to Rome because Paul couldn't handle Rome because Rome was the center of thought, philosophy, and all kinds of reasonings. Oh, he doesn't want to come here. Oh, he knows when he can't handle it. He doesn't want to come here. And so what does Paul say in chapter 1? As for as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now notice what he doesn't say, that it is powerful and God can use it. It is the power of God. So if we share the gospel properly, God can do his work, right? That's all we have to do. Learn verses about the gospel and learn to share the gospel. Put them on a card, write it and give it to somebody. Give them a New Testament and highlight it. I remember Ray used to have, the man I used to travel with, I have a couple at home, he had a paperback New Testament that was written, that printed, and it had, you follow the references, and it took you through verses that had to do with the gospel and salvation. And so you give it to somebody. They didn't have to read the whole Bible. They could just follow it through, and they could get a good dose of it. But the Apostle Paul, they told him, you're ashamed to come here. Your gospel cannot handle the scrutiny of man. That's a joke. Because man will not admit his own condition. Man won't admit what his need is. And that's why they poo-pawed and they argue with it. Because man doesn't know, now watch, man doesn't know his real condition. Let me say that another way. Man doesn't admit his true condition. When Bob, my boss, back in 1972, in October, shared the gospel with me, I remember him sharing that portion in John 3 about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit of God convicted me that I was a sinner, and Jesus was standing there trying to hand me the gift of forgiveness, and all I had to do was take it. And I battled with that because I understood it was a gift. And he kept trying to explain it so I would take that gift. And I said, Bob, you don't have to tell me I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. When somebody says that, you can give them the gospel because they know they're a sinner. The Apostle Paul spends 3 chapters before he ever gets to the good news. Because those 3 chapters are telling humanity that no matter where you are in humanity, whether you're at the bottom rung, the middle rung, or the top rung, you're condemned already. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Now let me ask you a question. How can a man be condemned already? The Lord was looking at a group, you're condemned already. Well, wait, you haven't even preached at us. You're condemned already. And you see what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, does. And this is why I think we've got to get back to the book of Romans, and we've got to start at the beginning, and we've got to understand the flow of it. And from what I understand from most commentators, and I didn't write this down, I didn't intend to speak on this while I was here, but most commentators say that almost every revival in the world that ever took root and lasted came from the book of Romans. Whether the Wesleys or anyone else or Martin Luther, it came right from this book. Because we, in order to present the good news, they have to know the bad news. Now, on the 11th of February, I'm going to have an operation on my brain, which is good news to me because all my life, my mom told me you don't have a brain in your head. So that's good news to me. Right? But I had to get the pain in my left side before I would start the movement towards treatment to where when I met with the surgeon and they said, well, we can do this and that. I said, no, cure it. Take it out. Do it. Why? Because I know how bad it is. And when we know sin and how bad sin is, the Spirit of God is doing His work. He is convicting of sin because you believe not. Now, here's what I wanted to do. How do we bring glory to God? Well, our work starts in chapter 1. What is man's greatest need? See, really, there's a couple of things I would like to do, but I'm really not good at this because I failed out of college and went into electronics because I couldn't write and grammar was difficult for me. We have to understand, where do we start? What is man's greatest need? In the book of Romans, there is a word that appears over and over and over again. And here's what I would like you to do on your own. I want you to find a colored wax pencil, not an ink pen, not a filter pen, highlighter, because it'll go all the way through. Or unless you buy the ones that are made not to go all the way through. And I want you to read from chapter 1 to the end of the book, which is chapter 16, where we read in our reading to open this up. And I want you to highlight when you see the word righteousness or right. Right or righteousness. And now watch. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness of God. In order to dwell in eternity with God, you have to have the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of Ken, not the righteousness of George, not my righteousness. You need to be as righteous as God is. Listen to this. Lehman Strauss in his New Testament words dictionary says this. Righteousness, and I'll say this, I'll slow down and take a breath. Righteousness, the quality of being right or just, and which results in doing right. True righteousness is according to God's standards, not man's. Compared with God's perfect righteousness, human righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 6, 64 and verse 6. So when it talks about the glory of God, he is talking about the total being of God or God's total righteousness or His character. Sin is a lack of conformity with the total character of God. For all have come short of the glory of God. See what sin is? Sin is I just don't measure up to what God is. And that's what sin is. It, His character, His will, His person, His standard. That's why when the Lord Jesus came into the world, He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Because He always did the will of God. He always met up with God's holy standard. So you start to read through here and you find the gospel is where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And you start reading through in chapter 2, in verse 5, at the end He says the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you just keep reading through. You'll read of the righteousness of the law, chapter 2, 26. You'll read of the righteousness of God in chapter 3, verse 5. And you just keep going through and you see righteousness of God, right? So what does Paul do? Paul starts out to prove that point. When you meet a self-righteous person, you're in trouble with the gospel. Sorry, but you are. The Spirit of God's got to convict them of their unrighteousness because they come short of the glory of God and the righteousness of God. That is the work of the Spirit of God. So, Paul takes chapter 1 and he looks at a group. Chapter 2, the first half, he looks at a group. Chapter 2 and 3, he looks at the last group. And he basically says this, every one of you are guilty already because God has given every one of you a light. And the light is not enough to save you, but it's enough to condemn you. Do you understand that? We're saved by what? Hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. But he says you have enough light to be condemned already. The history of missions is that somebody in another place looks at their light and says, I believe there's a God. And God picks somebody up by the back of their collar and takes them over there and they give them the gospel. So what about those people, the Aborigines in Australia that never heard and had a Bible? Well, yeah, but they had a light. And every one of them that said, hey, I believe God exists and I see that light shining, only God could put it there. God takes somebody and he moves them over there and he gives them the gospel. It's God's promise. If you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. God promises that. So the Apostle Paul in 1, 2, and 3 gets them to get to a place. Watch this now. Verse 20. Well, actually, verse 9 is the beginning. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. I should have started this the first night. We should have done this every night. But this is what I'm doing on Thursday night, and I don't want to bore Ken with a repetition. But we'll look at chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No. Meaning Jews and Gentiles. No, they're both in trouble. We have therefore proved, that word proved, you might have a note in your margin, or it might be in your Bible, where it says charged. It's a courtroom word. We've already charged that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Now look at, sin doesn't have a definite article. It's not sins. It's we're all under the principle that we have in us that we're born in sin. It's the principle that makes me do acts of sin. We're all under the principle of sin. Now, what I want to do also, and this is one thing I want to do, is I want to develop a man under Adam. I want to develop a man in Christ and do a biblical anthropology from the book of Romans. And you'll find it heavily in what chapter? 5, good. I used Ella's little thing. I'm going to get my hair cut in 5 days. Now watch. Because in Adam, when you're born in Adam, you're born all under sin. That phrase, all under sin, means everything that comes with that principle. I mean, you're going to do sins. You're under guilt, the power of sin, the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, all those things. You can't get away from it. There you are. You're on that side. And he gets down to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by principles, or the human flesh, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is only the knowledge of sin. Now look at verse 21. It's just like Ephesians chapter 2. But God. Thank God for God's intervention. But now, in Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now look at this. But now, the righteousness of what? God, apart from the law or principles or human effort, is manifested by the witness by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. Do you realize he goes 3 chapters with no good news? It's all wham, 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 wham. And then they have no argument and they can't say, you know what? It's true. But they get to the point now in chapter 3, verse 21 through 31, is the greatest section on what happens in salvation. It is the good news section to where in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 now, he moves to the sanctification. He moves from becoming just, a new position in Christ, okay, to now identification of being in Christ. And what links it is 21 through 31. Look at it with me for a moment. Just a wonderful portion of Scripture. You have to study it with a Bible lexicon. But now is the righteousness of God without the law manifest, made available, made visible, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and I add, which we need, by the faith, here we go, faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that, here we go, how's it happened? Believe. It's to everyone. There's no difference, Jew or Greek. It's by believing. Believing. You get it? Believing. Okay. Verse 23, because all have sinned. So it's upon all and for all. There is no difference because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, that's your change of position, by His grace through the redemption, that is the buying of you out of the slavery market. Jesus died and paid the price to purchase you out of under this Adam so that you can be with Him. Now watch. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation, that is satisfaction. By the way, is that work towards man or God? Who is satisfied? God is. The enmity is gone. God is. He's satisfied through the faith in Jesus' blood, in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission, there's another one, of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Do you get it? What a rich section. And there's the righteousness, 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 righteousness. You can't make yourself better, and the old Adam over here can't be made better either. He's dying, he's dead, he's sinful, it's got to go. You need the new man. Psalm 8, crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He by the grace of God might taste death for all man. There's the real man. That's the man that fulfills God's purposes. And until people are taught, you have a problem. Worse than cancer. It's an eternal problem. So here's what He does. And for the sake of time, because we only have a couple of minutes, for the sake of time, I just want to show you what happens to each one of these groups. I shouldn't do this, but I should promise you that the next time I come back, we could do a big full study on this. I really believe we've got to get back to Romans and pull it apart and watch what He does, how He convicts them of their sin scripturally through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, He tells them the how to, once they have a new position, have their state, their daily living changed by the Spirit of God. Then He goes back in 9, 10, and 11. He says, 9, the past, 10, the present, 11, the future of Israel. Get that out of the way. And then where we read that we're to bring glory to God. And that's the rest of the book. Okay, but let me talk to you about the three lights. How did we get in this mess in the first place? The same way people get in the mess every day. Okay? Man has the first light. Every man has it. And it's the light of creation. It's the light of, here we go, I'm going to say a word that I said I didn't like because it was attached to mother. It's the light of nature. Nature is simply the natural things that are experienced by the senses, by touch, smell, taste, see, feel. I mean, we just adhere. Those are natural things. Nature, God made the natural things. God made natural things. God revealed himself to man through those natural things. At 10 years old, most of you know that my dad took his life, and I went out in the backyard and looked at the sky, and I said, I know death is real. My dad died, and I don't want to die like him at the age of 40 without my life meaning something. And also, I knew not only was death real, I knew that there was a creator God. And I looked at those stars, and I just said, you know what? This old stuff didn't happen by accident. I said, God, there has to be a creator God, and I want to know you. Now, look at chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That word ungodliness means people who live without God. It's this way. And unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness is what I do wrong this way, horizontally. Ungodliness, unrighteously. And that's why this, when you become a Christian and you're right this way, guess what? God expects you to get right this way. Right? Okay. Now watch. Is revealed from all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, because they, watch this now, hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold means they hold it down. They suppress it. They're sitting on it. They don't want to know it. They know the truth, but they suppress it. How does men suppress the truth? For they deny it. When it gets too strong, they do drugs to cover it. They drink alcohol to cover it. They stay busy with hobbies to cover it. They just put it out of their mind. They suppress the truth. But the fact of the matter is that there is a light shining on all men, and they don't need to have a Bible to see it. Watch what he goes on to say. Because that which may be known of God is made visible in them, for God hath shown it to them. Even the invisible things from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Two things are clearly seen: his eternal power, that is his potency, his power, and his Godhead, that is his divine nature. Every time man goes out and sees the sun during the day, he's got to say, there's got to be a God, and he's got to be awful powerful to do this. The best thing we ever did is send the Hubble spaceship, that camera, that satellite out. Remember years ago they sent it out? And they took pictures and they came back and they said, you know what? There are more galaxies than ours out there. You know what they said? That creation of the galaxies could be eternal. Meaning there's no end to them either way. But you know what? People say, no, that can't be, because we're Christians. We believe God created and it has a beginning and an end. Listen, let me tell you this. God's eternal. He can make, if he wants to make a piece of sand that'll last forever, God can do that. I'm not saying it's true. I'm just saying we got a real shocker. God is bigger than we think he is. And so when man looks at nature, the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is handiwork. It utters its speech day and night. There's no limitation to language. It doesn't go over Spain and have to speak Spanish and then Portugal and speak Portuguese. And then it doesn't come over Britain and have to speak English. And it has no language. It just comes up. It's the greatest preacher God ever had. It just utters it. Why? Because it declares God saying to these people without a Bible, these Aborigines or these other people in Ghana or wherever, it just comes up and goes down. The stars come out and go down. And it just says, I'm real. I'm real. I'm real. I'm powerful. And I'm potent. And I'm wise. And I'm not like you. So there's the first one. And Paul would know this. Paul would know, and he writes a diatribe this way, anticipating rebuttals. He knows there's going to be another man standing there and say, you go get him, because those heathens are so bad. God gave them up three times to watch this now. They didn't acknowledge God in the natural. So what do they do when they go their own way and God gives them up? They go to unnatural use. And even God, and Paul knows this, that there's going to be somebody standing going, get him, Paul, because those heathens rejected God, and because of it, they have no standards. They're ungodly, men with men, women with women, and they're just out of control. God's going to have to judge them. So the Apostle Paul looks over that person, and he turns around and he says, who are you to judge? The fact that you judge and have a standard proves that you're guilty too, because the very things you judge, you do. Isn't that true with man? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad I never do that. No, you just never do it in public. Right? And man's a big hypocrite. But what light does this person have? Watch this now. Verse 15 of chapter 2. For which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. They have a light. It's their conscience. The very fact that they say, that's wrong, I have a standard. That's wrong, I have a standard. It's their conscience and their morality, because God made man a moral being. That light is the light of their conscience. But they just violate their conscience, don't they? Don't be afraid. You violate your conscience. I violate mine. Before I was saved, I violated all the time. I broke up with a girl my high school year before the summer between going to college and because I found out she smoked marijuana. And guess what? My freshman year, just months later, guess what I did in college? I smoked marijuana. We're hypocrites. We violate our own rules. That's why you can't be saved by human effort in the law, because you make all these rules and laws and you violate them. Oh, you might do it a roundabout way where people don't know it, but you'll violate them. And guess what Paul is saying? Oh, you made laws, you have a conscience, and you do the very same thing, you're guilty. And he speaks in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, about the day that God judges them. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, is the greatest section on what will God's judgment be like. It will be according to truth. It will be according to righteousness. I mean, everything that's right in there, it tells us how God's going to judge. No one will ever say to God, no, I never did that. Roll it back, please. You're done. It's all by truth. So watch this now. This is amazing. The third man is sitting over here, and he's the Jew that has the law. And he's saying, boy, I'm glad I have the law, because I have Abraham and I have the law. And I have circumcision. I have a rite, R-I-T-E, a rite. And in the rest of the book, he's going to talk about, not the rest of the book, but in chapter 4 particularly, he's going to say, you know what? The law didn't help you at all. It just showed you were a sinner and condemned you, so your mouth will be shut. You make your boast in the law? Well, he says it in chapter 2. You say to a man, you shouldn't commit adultery. Don't you commit it? You abhor idols. Don't you commit sacrilege? And watch this now, verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you, as it is written. In other words, when we tell people, like the Jew had all these commandments and laws, and then they didn't do them, they say, what kind of a God do you have? I don't want your God. And they blaspheme their God. So the law doesn't save them. It makes them realize that their mouth is stopped, their mouth should be shut, and they're guilty. Well, circumcision didn't profit you, because it was given to Abraham 15 years after he was reckoned righteous. He was already reckoned righteous. The rite of circumcision and the symbol we do of baptism, those things don't save people. No, not at all. And then they say, well, we have Abraham as our father. In chapter 4, he says, well, what does Abraham, our father, found out about righteousness in the law? He said, it's by faith. You know, they believe that Abraham did so much right in his reckoning his righteousness that the overflow splashed on them. They believed it. There's a word for it I haven't written down in my notebook. I can't remember it. It's a big word. But they actually believe that it's a doctrine that said, that they believe that Abraham, being their father, did so much, there's some left over, so that they could, just by being Jewish in the lineage, they could get it and go in. And in chapter 4, he says, nah-uh. The best man you ever knew as a Jew is Abraham. And guess what? He was a Gentile when he was called. Oh, that's an eye-opener. Well, what about a bad one? David. And so he tells him about David. So in chapter 4, he said, well, what about David? What did David learn? And guess what? Why do you think he picks David? Because on this side, watch, on this side he picks Abraham, one of the greatest Jews that ever lived. If anybody could be saved by a life, it was Abraham. And then he goes over here and he says, now, what about David? He lied, he committed adultery, he murdered, he deceived, all about Uriah, all about the murder of Uriah. And so he picks the lowest and he says, what about him? He found he too can be justified, but it's by faith. God can justify the best and the worst and every one of us in between. In closing, I just want to read, you know, I can quote it to you, but I want to read it to you. It's more potent if I read this verse to you, because it really, the Spirit of God helped me with this verse, because quite frankly, I was feeling a little bit down. And before I came here, about my own life, I don't know if you think of your life and you start the way, feel that, man, I'm not doing what, Lord, I'm nowhere near what you want me to do. And Lord, am I making a mess? I mean, I look at all my notebooks and I've got about 60 notebooks, one for almost every book of the Bible that I've done over the last 35 years. And I say, those things are going to condemn me because I've forgotten more things I've written than I remember and that I'm definitely practicing. And I think, man, oh man. And then I'm reading along and listen to this. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up for his son after him and establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, turned not aside from anything that he was commanded all the days of his life, except only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that marvelous? We wouldn't have written that. We would have written, you remember David and Uriah the Hittite? And we would have put that first. God doesn't. God looks at the direction of the life. He looks at the content of the life. And he says this, your direction's right. Your heart is set towards me. You made a mistake, but that's okay. We have a wonderful God. But you know, if we're going to present the gospel right, before we can tell people you can be justified by faith in Christ, we have to tell them you're guilty. And let me tell you how. I almost didn't tell you this. Now put yourself back into this argument. This guy didn't have a clue what was going on. He violated the light when he rejected it, suppressed it. This guy over here, did he have the light also? He has a sun, the moon, and the stars, but he also has a conscience. He has two, and he violated it. And then we get over here, and we have the Jew. Does he have one? Mm-hmm. Does he have two? Mm-hmm. Does he have the law also? Mm-hmm. He has three that he's violated. And that's a warning for some of us that were raised in a Christian home, right? That we've had more than just the one light. We've had more than just our conscience, because we've cut our teeth on the word of God, of how much sore punishment, right? That's fearful. That's fearful. And that's why it's just fearful to think of looking out here and seeing people that should be here and could be here. And I don't want to make any judgment, but it's just fearful to me. Fearful. And we need to pray for them. We need to intercede on their behalf that the Lord would convict them and bring them back. Because but by the grace of God, yep, it would be us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of looking at your word. We did so very cursory. We did so very quickly. We overlooked and we just started to walk. We didn't get hardly anywhere in this book. But what a tremendous book. It stands against all the wisdom of man and it puts it to shame. Father, we read at the very beginning from chapter 11 and from chapter 16 that you deserve glory and honor by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is for. Help us, Father, individually and collectively, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.